Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your capacity to teach us how to pray in a way, Lord, that generates life in us with you and life within ourselves and life around us. And we desire that as we continue on in the Lord's Prayer today, that you, Lord, would be enabling me, you'd be enabling us to put the pieces of this together, and we, Lord, would experience really the reality of you teaching us how to engage with you. And I pray that, Lord, in your name, amen. Yeah, so I continue this morning in the series that we had begun on the Lord's Prayer, and I do this because as the Lord is teaching us, and as we engage in the way that he would have us engage, the fruit of this is to generate inside us this peace, this deep peace that people call the non-anxious presence. And I was reminded this past week as to how great the need is for this to happen. And I was listening to a piece on NPR, and it was titled Rage Against the Customer Service Worker. I think it was on Thursday morning. Maybe some of you heard it. Well, the reporters for this story cited the stats from the Federal Aviation of the over 5,000 incidences of unruly customers so far this year, and that there are now companies training people in customer service-related jobs on how to respond to, you know, the angry, distraught Costco customer, or the angry, out-of-control American airline passenger. And I looked at the training as to what people are doing, and it sounded pretty significant and important. Like, for example, how to communicate when somebody has, they're really grumpy about a mask or something, and how to communicate and respond and engage with empathy. I thought that was quite helpful. And then also how to ask diffusing questions that de-escalates whatever level a person has engaged in their anger, and how to just slowly intervene and respond in a way that kind of brings them down. But as I was listening to the report, which was really, I mean, we all know it's out there, but to see it substantively in this way was like, whoa, it really is out there, and people are facing this every day in different ways. My question was, what is helping people in the workplace with situations like this, or any of us, coming up in Thanksgiving when politics comes up, right? Where do we draw the inner strength from in order to be able to generate these behavioral techniques? And indeed, this is the reminder of praying the Lord's Prayer, because that praying, as he teaches us, generates in us this important, all-pervasive, powerful, all-engulfing peace that people call, in such a descriptive way, the non-anxious presence. So this is what we've been endeavoring to do in this series, and we've jumped in. We looked at the vertical renewal of life with God as Father and the connection that we have on earth with heaven. And as we pray our Father, we recognized and observed that this is in the imperative passive, which means that we're not supposed to go out and generate the holiness of the Father, but rather we're asking in dependence for that holiness of the Father to create space inside the clutter and the chaos of our own lives. Father, come in me and enable your holy presence to create a space to separate me apart for yourself. And he does. And then we moved into the physical. Give us this day our daily bread. And that is, we're relying on our Father for what we kind of parsed out. What does that all include by way of our daily needs? And one of those daily needs in our hustle and bustle is just to enable us to live within 24 hours, enabling us to have peace about tomorrow, the what ifs, or not to just be looking in the rearview mirror of what we wish that we had decided that we should have done. That's the if onlys. But to live in the context of 24 hours and to take each day one at a time. And knowing that our Father has our backs in providing what we need in 24 hours as we live with his care. So today we come to the third dimension of the Lord's Prayer. First, the vertical, second is the physical, and then today is the relational. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I have three questions for us to consider as we wade into this. And the first is, let's be clear, what is forgiveness of debts? And then secondly, how do we overcome the forgiveness gap? It's an important question, and we'll dive into that. And then thirdly, how do we actually give the gift of forgiveness, and how does that create safe spaces for others when we are generating that gift relationally with them? So here we go. What is forgiveness of sins? So two working definitions here. First of two words, first debt, and then the second, forgiveness. So debt, it's the word that Jesus uses here, translated debt, Matthew 6:12, always denotes something which is owed, something which is due, something which is a duty or an obligation to give or to pay. In other words, it's a debt in the widest sense of the term. So that's debt. Second, forgive. Forgive, scholars point out, doesn't just come from the religious realm, but also in the world of commerce. At its root, it means to cancel, to wipe the slate clean, to erase the numbers in a business ledger. So debt and forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, Jesus instructs us to pray. And from Scripture, the best window I know is Luke 15 as to what this looks like. You've got the parable Jesus teaches about the two sons, and the first son doesn't want the father, doesn't want anything to do with the father, turns his back on the father, goes and loves the world, and expends the whole of his life, but he comes to his senses, and he returns to the father, and he acknowledges his debt, and he's forgiven. And he's restored as a son. Of course, that isn't what happened with the second son. Second son didn't want the father, and the second son really didn't want to forgive the son. But that's the vivid, wonderful description that can take place with us between ourselves and God when we pray this spiritual debt with God of having turned our backs on him or gone off on our own, wandered, and then come back. So I have a debt, Lord. I did not trust you. I did not obey you. I did not seek you. And I have a debt of love, of lovelessness. And I also have a debt of lovelessness with one another, following Jesus' great commandment in Matthew 22, of loving the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and to do the same with one another. So the most vivid cultural picture of forgiveness of debt by God is, I'm sure you'd be able to fill in the blank with some cultural movie or thing that you've written or something that you've read or something like that. And so for me, it's Les Mis, Jean Valjean, with Liam Neeson. And for those of you who read the book, 1,000-page book, or the movie opens with Jean Valjean. He's crushed and an embittered man by the so-called justice of his spending his years paying off a debt in prison and of hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread because he was starving. And now he's homeless after having left prison in a country village. He's sleeping on a bench. He's butted off that, but the local priest takes him in. And in the night he gets up, strikes the priest down, priest falls down, he runs away, only to be caught by the gendarmerie, by the French police. And he's brought back to the priest in handcuffs. And now before the priest and before the police, he's of course expecting justice for his debt of stealing. And he knows what's ahead. He's going to be sent back to prison and back to hard labor. But instead, the priest gives him pardon and abundance of overflowing generosity. And Jean Valjean, he experiences forgiveness. And this just disorients him. He's confounded. He's just disoriented. He's confused. He's never seen anything like this before. And then the handcuffs come off. And he's handed the rest of the valuables of the candlesticks. And he's free, and he has a new beginning. Now, maybe you have a better story or a better account, but that does it for me. When I see that, I say, oh, that is exactly what God in Christ has done for me. He has really, truly taken upon himself, and he has given me his pardon through his death in my behalf. So, forgiveness of debts, that's what it is. So, second, how do we overcome the forgiveness gap in our lives? Forgiveness gap? I don't think I've quite ever heard that. Well, it's there. Let me read it before us again, and this is pointed out to you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that's where the gap is, this word as. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, it's evident because Jesus adds two lines to clarify this one and this only one piece of the Lord's Prayer so that we really don't miss it because of the potential of this becoming a gap that we're going to look at. And so he adds this to make sure that we don't stumble into creating the forgiveness gap. Verse 14 and 15, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whoa. What does that mean? Well, is it because canceling our debts because we've canceled the debts of others? Is that what it means? No. There's no grace there. There's no pardon there. That's kind of a quid pro quo. Is it to the degree? So canceling our debts to the degree we have canceled the debts of others? No. That's not it either. Cancel our debts as we're now in the process of canceling the debts of others? Better. That's better. That's getting close. Daryl Johnson, he states that, he puts it this way, and I think he sums it up well. If I'm not willing to forgive others, then I'm not asking God to forgive me, no matter what words I use. I am only asking God to excuse me, but I'm not asking God to forgive me. Boom, that's it. That nails it. And this is a big deal. As I mentioned just a bit ago, a group of us went on a pilgrimage a week ago on Saturday, and we entitled it, Slavery is Not Just a Southern Issue. And so it was, you know, from all the responses, I can tell that it was an impactful day. In preparation, we asked people to read excerpts from the life of Frederick Douglass, the abolitionist. And his account is riveting and stirring and convicting. It is powerful. When Douglass was 14 years old, his slave master, Thomas Aud, attended a religious revival meeting and was, quote, converted. Not in this little excerpt that we sent around, but in his biography, he goes on to explain just how he was anticipating, oh my heavens, this is amazing. Now I'm going to be treated in a humane way. Such was not the case. Douglass observed him to be ever more cruel. And this is what he writes. Prior to his conversion, Thomas relied upon his own depravity to shield and sustain him in his savage barbarity. Now get this. After his conversion, he found religious sanction and support for his slaveholding cruelty. Oh, clearly, there was no as in this man's, quote, conversion. And because this is a problem that Jesus foresaw, in Matthew 18, he addresses directly this. Matthew 18, it's a great parable and makes the connection between forgiving, being forgiven of our debts, and then how we in turn move into the giving of others who have created difficulties and debts in our behalf. So Jesus tells of the slave who owed a debt of what in our terms would be today financially is $10 million. Of course, he didn't have the means, and Jesus is, you know, he's putting this out there so far that, like, he can't even imagine $10 million. And he had no means of being able to repay. And that would have meant prison, imprisonment. And so to his master, he pleads for grace and mercy. And the master does grant him that, and he's free of $10 million, even today. Holy cow. But there was no as in this guy. Because as he went out, first thing he did, he seized and choked a man who owed him $100. Now let's just put that in concrete terms. You've got $10 million on the balance of the scales on this side, and you've got $100 down here on the right hand. It's way down here. And the master saw this enormous gap, and he throws him into prison. So the practical challenge is, how do we overcome the forgiveness gap? How come we see people's offenses and debts against us in such an enormous way? What is it then that enables us to see the $10 million of God's debt that he's forgiven to us in Christ in such a way that we just can't fathom the amount of debt? And because of that, proportionately, we resize down the grievances that just seem so enormous. That's overcoming the forgiveness debt when that happens. Because then, we, oh my heavens, if God did this for me, if this is so staggering, then this motivates and moves my heart to ask help, to be able to then move into this third question as to what is this giving of forgiveness and how does that create a safe place for others. Now, third point then, this is this. And right off, let me just tell you, and probably something you already know, that giving forgiveness these days is not in vogue. It's not a popular idea. Lots of pushback on this in our culture today. And so forgiveness, as Jesus is outlining it to us, is clearly in a counterculture move to any of us, with any of us, in any situation. After relatives of the 9 African Americans killed in Charleston, South Carolina, publicly said to the shooter, Dylan Roof, "I forgive you." A Washington Post piece by Stacy Patton responded with the headline, "Black America should stop forgiving white racists." She continued, "The parade of forgiveness is disconcerting, to say the least," she wrote. "The expectation and admiration for black people's forgiveness is protecting whiteness and America as a whole. When black forgiveness is the means for white atonement and enables white denial about the harms that racist violence creates." Now, this is challenging and probing because her reasoning is powerful. Barbara Reynolds, who has been around for a long time, someone who marched in the civil rights protests in the 1960s, she then wrote a counterpoint essay, again, in the Washington Post, the same newspaper. And she said that the original movements led by Martin Luther King and Nelson Mandela were marked by the ethics of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And they triumphed because of the power of the spiritual approach. While admiring Black Lives Matter, cause, and courage, Reynolds concludes that love and forgiveness are missing from this movement. Now, I know that's a generalization, and we know that some do include that with the Black Lives Matter. But she argued that forgiveness disarms the oppressors and wins over many of their supporters, weakening the system. If you get angry, and she's quoting Andrew Young as she's saying this, it's contagious, and you end up acting as bad as the perpetrators. Whoa, the wisdom of Jesus here. As I was preparing that this past week, Jeannie and I dug into a great sermon. I hope you're able to hear it from sometime that she preached on this a few years back. So we dug out her notes, and this is what she states, just to make it clear of what giving forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not an excusing. Oh, that didn't matter. Oh, yeah, it really did. So it's not an excusing. Second, it's not tolerating. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Yeah, there's a relationship that's been broken, and yes, forgiveness is the first step, but it's definitely not reconciliation. And third, one that I added just as I was thinking about this, forgiveness, and this is important to me emotionally and personally, forgiveness is not liking. Forgiveness is not liking. In a recent interview with Time, New York Times columnist Arthur Brooks, he kind of unpacks this, and he cites a sermon that Martin Luther King gave on Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. And it took place on November the 17th, 1557, at the Dexter Street Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. This is what King preached. It's very interesting, he said, Jesus doesn't teach us to like our enemies. Like is a sentimental something. He said, there's a lot of people I don't like because they're mean to me and they're terrible to me. They say terrible things to me and they want to hurt me. I don't like them, but I'm called to love them because only then can I redeem my enemy when I love my enemy. And to love my enemy, and here it is, that just kind of, to love my enemy is to will his good. There it is. That's it. To will his good. Forget how I feel. That's the life part. That's the sentimental part. It depends on what you're digesting and what your brain chemistry is doing. But I can love my enemy because it's my choice. Now I need help. And so I pray, Lord, help me. Give me the strength to move beyond my feelings, to move towards the act and the commitment that you want me to have. And forgiving us of our debts, seeing that enormous pile of debts that our Lord has paid for himself, for our life with him, and then moving to these human debts is the first step in being able then to step into willing the good of others. And this creates a safe place for the kind of reconciliation that can and oftentimes does happen. Oh, this was maybe a month or so, 2 months ago, I don't remember when, but I mentioned the Ponzi scheme that was unfolding in France, where the church that I was pastoring there outside of Geneva, and it's where a group of people that were from the Crossroads Church lost about $15 million. Anybody remember that? Some of that? Yeah. Yes, you did. Right. Well, one of those people who I know lost in this whole thing $150,000. And they haven't forgotten it, even though this is now some 18 years ago. And they've carried this. And this has been something that they haven't let go of. And so a good friend and a former leader with me, and I only found out about this letter with some friends that were passing through. So we actually Skyped this past week, Zoomed. We Zoomed this past week. And so he allowed me to share, just as long as I keep the details confidential. This is what he wrote, and he goes through the whole of this. And this is at right at the end, this is what he says, and this is the punchline. Civil and criminal justice has been processed, and all that remains is for the wronged and the severely wronged parties to come to terms with what happened, and to come to terms with themselves, and to come to terms with Jesus' response to this kind of thing. And then this friend continues and he ends with this. I have never had to work through a situation of such magnitude. But I do, however, know someone, in fact, my own earthly father, who I'm afraid carried the hurt to the grave. And over the years, the hurt became twisted into bitterness, and on earth he never escaped. This is what he ends with. I beg you not to go down that road. The Lord's teaching us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others' debts. Let's pray. Help us with this, Lord. Help us with your grace in your name. Amen.